Lessons from Legends study, and tonight we study the person of Joseph. We're going to learn the lesson of living like Jesus, living like Jesus. Genesis chapter 50, and let's begin in verse number 17. If you don't have a copy of God's Word, you can follow along behind me there. But in verse 17 of Genesis 50, it says, "So shall ye say unto Joseph, Forgive, I pray thee now, the trespass of thy brethren and their sin, for they did unto thee evil. And now we pray thee, forgive the trespass of the servants of the God of thy father." And Joseph wept when they spake unto him. Verse 18, "And his brethren also went and fell down before his face, and they said, Behold, we be thy servants. And Joseph said unto them, Fear not, for am I in the place of God? But as for you, ye thought evil against me, but God meant it unto good, to bring to pass, as it is this day, to save much people alive." In verse 21, it says, "Now therefore, fear ye not, I will nourish you and your little ones." And he comforted them and spake kindly unto them. Lord, as we learn this lesson from Joseph tonight, help us, God, as we dive into your scriptures to understand the verses that we're reading as you desire us to understand them in their context, that you meant it. And God, I pray that you would help us, Lord, to take this challenge to live like Joseph, and in turn, we know that we would be living like you. It's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. You may be seated tonight. Well, living like Jesus, that's what we learned from Joseph. You know, in all the pages of Scripture, as you read throughout the Bible, Old Testament and New, there probably isn't a single person, not necessarily a story, but a single person that better pictures Jesus Christ than Joseph does, the son of Israel. And I think you'll see that as we study through this passage. The life of Joseph was really a roller coaster of a life, and it speaks to pretty much everybody across the board and from different walks of life, because wherever he was, wherever Joseph was, he was always found faithful. No matter where he was faithful. If you could pick one person, and we could take our children's ministry that we have down there, and we could take our youth group that we have, and we could take the babies in the nursery, and if we could say, we want these kids to be like, outside of Christ, one person in the Bible, I would probably pick Joseph. That's me personally. If I could say my own children, if I want them to grow up to be like one person in Scripture, man, Joseph is probably top of my list. Maybe you could say Daniel on that too, or one of his buddies there in the book of Daniel. And I think you'll see again why I say that as we study through this. Joseph went a lot of places, but wherever he was faithful. We're going to see how he was faithful tonight. Number one, he was faithful as a son. He was faithful as a son. This whole story begins when Israel, formerly known as Jacob, right? And Jacob married a woman named Rachel, and that's a whole story in and of itself, isn't it, with Rachel and Leah? But Jacob and Rachel, they marry. Eventually, they have a son, and they call his name Joseph. Now, this story begins with his parents, that clearly Joseph began his preparation and his training that ultimately allowed him to save both his family and the future of the nation of Israel. And it began, no doubt, with his parents. And we can say without a shadow of a doubt that his father instructed him and taught him in the way of the Lord. We know Jacob's life in Scripture. He didn't start the best, right? But he finished pretty well. And he came around eventually. And God had to physically wrestle Jacob. Sometimes he wrestles with us a little bit. Well, he actually had to lay some hands on Jacob to get him to come around. But he did eventually. And I believe that Jacob taught his son Joseph how to honor the Lord. And he was able to show him what not to do and what to do. And parents, you know, with our kids, we're able to do that. We can say, hey, I've made mistakes. I'm not perfect. As a matter of fact, here's what not to do. And I could show you in my life why we shouldn't do that. But here's what we should be doing. And so he was faithful as a son. There's a a little poem. It's called Walk a Little Plainer, Daddy. And I think there's a country song written that's titled Walk a Little Straighter. And I realized that as I studied this out. I wanted to make sure I wasn't giving you the lyrics to a country song. But this is a poem. It's called Walk a Little Plainer, Daddy. And it says this: Walk a little plainer, Daddy, said a little boy so frail. I'm following in your footsteps, and I do not want to fail. Sometimes your steps are very plain. Sometimes they're hard to see. So walk a little plainer, Daddy, for you are leading me. I know that you once walked this way many years ago, and what you did along the way, I'd really like to know. For sometimes when I'm tempted, I don't know what to do. So walk a little plainer, Daddy, for I must follow you. Someday when I grow up, you are like I want to be. Then I will have a little boy who will want to follow me. And I will want to lead him right and help him to be true. So walk a little plainer, Daddy, for we must follow you. And just a reminder that how we live our lives, our children are going to see that. And they're going to follow in our footsteps, prayerfully, one way rather than another. But walk a little plainer. And I think that Joseph saw in Jacob's life that, no, he probably didn't start very well, but he finished pretty well. And he saw what God did in his dad's life and how he changed him. And clearly he knew the stories that are written down for us to read today. So Joseph knew about the stories. And so as we take this challenge, that Joseph was faithful as a son. He was loved by his father. We know that, right? Genesis 37 and verse 3. Here's what it says. Now Israel loved Joseph more than all his children. It says, because he was the son of his old age, and he made him a coat of many colors. Maybe you know the story of Joseph in the coat of many colors, but realize that it's not saying that Jacob despised his other sons, but because he had Joseph when he was older in age, and by his beloved wife Rachel, he had great affection toward his son Joseph, and he made him a special gift. It was well known that Joseph was his father's, you could say, favorite. Is anybody the youngest in their family out of their siblings? All right. Do we have any oldest siblings here? You're number one? Okay. Now, you could go either way with this. Maybe the younger ones would say, no, you know, they were the favorite. But I'm sure all the older, I'm the baby. Out of five, I'm the youngest. And my brother is older than me by 13 months. But so we were close there, but I outed him for the baby spot. So now they would say that I'm the favorite. And I would agree to that. To that as well. No, with my dad, we tease my dad, and I'll talk to my brother Eric, and I'll say, you know, you're his favorite. Look, I'm around him all the time. He never gets to see you as much, so he loves you more. And he'll say, no, and he loves you more. And but then with my mom, my siblings will be like, oh, Nate's the favorite. And to that, I say, yeah, I actually am the favorite there. You got me there. So I think that she loves me most, guys. But maybe you're the youngest or the oldest. Maybe you had a little sibling rivalry there. Maybe you were showed some favoritism because you were younger or vice versa. But Joseph here is the youngest brother at the time. And it's important here that we see that his brothers started to have great jealousy towards Joseph. And it's going to lead to some things that would really derail Joseph's life. But remember, wherever he was, he remained faithful still. And it's important for believers to know as well, as Joseph was loved by his father, that not only does God love the world as a whole, but God loves you individually. Each and every person in this room, the Lord loves you. You see, sometimes we think, well, yeah, God loves everybody. God loves everybody. And we really kind of generalize it and lump everyone in one category. Yeah, he just loves the world. But it's so much deeper than that. He loves you personally. He loves you, Robin. You. And he knows your name. He knows how many hair are on your head. I was looking for one of my shiny head guys in here, but none of them are in here tonight. So I should have just left it at that. But he knows us personally, and he cares for us personally. He doesn't just care for the world, but he cares for me. Nathan Woodworth. That's who he cares for. And it was an individual type love that God has for us. Like Joseph was loved by his earthly father, we are loved by our heavenly father. He was loved by his father, but he was hated by his brothers, wasn't he? Hated by his brothers. They despised him. Genesis 37, verse 4. Listen to this hatred they have toward him. It says, "And now Israel loved Joseph more than all his children because he was the son of his old age, made him a coat of many colors." And then he says, "And when his brethren saw that their father loved him more than all his brethren, they hated him." And then it says, and they could not speak peaceably unto him. Joseph had a great burden in his life. Now, he had done nothing wrong. He couldn't control that his father was showing favoritism to him. But his brothers took it out on Joseph like it was his fault. And so he had this burden because there was this broken relationship between siblings. And if you've ever had that type of broken relationship between a brother or a sister, I mean, that's a hard thing to kind of bear that weight. The Bible says they couldn't even talk to him peaceably. So it wasn't like they just dealt with each other. They wouldn't even speak to each other. Every time they'd start arguing, it says there would be no peace. They would start arguing every time they spoke. We also see that not only was he a faithful son, but he was obedient to his call. Genesis 37:14, we're kind of walking through the story tonight. Jacob gives Joseph a job to do. It says, "And he said unto him, Go, I pray thee, see whether it be well with thy brethren and well with the flocks, and bring me word again. So he sent him out of the vale of Hebron, and he came to Shechem." Now let me kind of explain here what he's telling him to do. His brothers are off caring for the flock. They're supposed to be in a certain spot. Joseph is at home. Jacob tells Joseph, go and check on your brothers. Well, when he goes to check on them, they're not where they should be. They're actually somewhere else. And he finds out and figures out where they're at. But Joseph was obedient to his call. One of the great lessons of Joseph's life was that he obeyed his father even when the commands weren't comfortable or enjoyable. Do you think he wanted to go check on his brothers? Away from dad? I mean, they couldn't speak peaceably to him while he's around his father. You think out in the open by themselves, daddy and mommy aren't around to help little Joseph. You think he wanted to go and talk to his brothers and check on them? I bet that would have been really awkward for him. He's probably thinking the whole way there, oh man, you know, I know Reuben's going to punch me in the arm when I get here, and Judah's going to give me a noogie, and I know Simeon, he's going to give me a wedgie as soon as I pull up, and they're going to rail on me. And he probably didn't want to do that. But you see that his father sent him to his brothers, as we've already learned, hated him, and Joseph simply obeyed. He went. He was faithful as a son. But secondly, he was faithful as a servant as well. He was faithful as a servant. Now, Joseph is a big story in the book of Genesis, so I do have to kind of summarize some. We don't have time to read all the verses. I wish we did. But Joseph gets to his brothers, and guess what? He had good reason probably to be nervous about going. Because when he's coming, they say, there's that Joseph. They hated him. Said, let's kill him. So they grab Joseph and they throw him in a pit. They start deciding, what are we going to do with him? Man, this is our chance to finally get rid of this spoiled brat once and for all. That's what they're thinking about Joseph. Sure enough, one of the brothers has a voice of reason and says, we can't kill Joseph. We can't kill our brother. So they come up with a plan. See, they take Joseph's coat, his coat of many colors, off of him. They kill an animal. They put the blood on the coat. And they make it look like he was mauled or killed by some wild beast. They bring it back to his dad. They say, we're sorry, Jacob, but Joseph died. We just found his coat. And meanwhile, they took Joseph and they sold him into slavery. They made a buck off of him. They're probably thinking, well, let's not kill him. Let's at least make some money off of him. We can kill two birds with one stone, in a sense, get rid of Joseph, and we get paid for it. So they sell him to the hand of the Midianites, and he is taken away. Problem solved. Joseph's gone. We don't have a guilty conscience because we didn't kill him. Everything seems to be going to their plan, when in reality, everything was going according to God's plan. We're going to see that. Think about it. He had been a faithful son, and it seemed like all that brought him was persecution. He would prove that he would be faithful in the role of a servant as well. You think about this, and this came across my mind as I was studying this passage. Think about us as believers, where God takes us and where he brings us to, right? The Bible says we're a child of Satan before we're saved. We're a child of darkness. He takes us out of that, out of wrath, and he makes us a child of his. Not just, you know, a part of the family, but his child, whereby we cry, Abba, Father, Daddy. That's the type of relationship that we have with God. That's how intimate it is. And so we're taken from that under wrath to a son, a daughter, a child. Now I want you to think about what happens to Joseph here. He was a son, exalted, honored by his father, faithful to his father. And the opposite happens to him. He's taken away from the position of son, and now he's made slave. And there's a little reverse picture there. We're a slave to sin, and we become a child of his. Joseph is a child, a son, and he is made a slave. But he was a faithful servant. You know, there's always a job for someone who's willing to serve. There's always something to be done. And everywhere Joseph went, he was willing to serve, whether that was Potiphar's house, the prison, or Egypt. I love what Matthew 23:11 says. It reminds us, but he that is greatest among you shall be your servant. The Bible even tells us that Jesus came not to be ministered unto, but to minister. So if Jesus, the Son of God, when he came, it wasn't to be ministered to, but rather to minister. Why? How could we ever think that, no, I exist for people to minister to me, right? We exist to serve. Everywhere he went, he served. Listen, when we reach heaven, it won't matter what our title is. It won't matter what our position is here on earth, our social or economic status while we're here, while we stand on earth. Our Lord's highest praise, remember the parable of the talents? The highest praise that he gives to the faithful servants, what does he say? Well done, thou good and faithful servant. Enter into the joy that your Lord has prepared for you. The man that had the 10 talents, what did he say? Well done, good and faithful servant. The man that had 5, what did he say? The same exact reward was given. It doesn't matter your position while you're here. Sometimes we worry too much about a position. God just wants us to be faithful. Amen. We should seek to hear those words, well done. But he was faithful as a servant, first in Potiphar's house. You see, those Midianites, pick back up in our story, he was sold as a slave. Well, they brought him all the way to Egypt, and they found a buyer for Joseph, maybe a strong young man. He said, hey, Potiphar, we got the perfect guy for you. Look at this guy. You can work him for years and years. He sold to a man named Potiphar. And yet, as he is a slave, Potiphar sees Joseph's faithfulness. Remember, I said he's faithful everywhere he goes. As a slave, he's faithful in Potiphar's house, so Potiphar trusts him with everything. It says in Genesis 39 and verse 4, and Joseph found grace in his sight. And it says, and he served him, and he made him overseer over his house, and all that he had he put into his hand. Here's a slave who's now just come to Egypt, a foreigner, he's not an Egyptian, and here you have this Egyptian man named Potiphar who buys Joseph. He makes him a slave in his house. He's a servant. Joseph's faithful. And so he promotes him. He gives into his hand everything that he has. Even to, we read a little deeper, it tells us even the meals that he ate came back to Joseph. That's a trustworthy guy. He was willing to serve. Listen, do we think Joseph was a lazy man? No way. There's no possibility he was a lazy guy. And he wasn't bitter about his situation. He decided to serve faithfully right where he was. He was a faithful servant with his father, and guess what? He's a slave. He's not walking around saying, well, this isn't where I want to be. I'm not going to serve here. This is where God's called me. You think he thought, oh, man, at first, I know he didn't. You think he thought, oh, well, God must have just called me here. This is my ministry. No, he probably thought, my brothers, I can't believe they sold me here. I need to be home. That's where I deserve to be. That's where I should be, right? And yet he was willing to serve right where he was. You know, sometimes as Christians, sometimes we think, we look ahead and we say, well, this is a place where I want to serve. And sometimes we miss out on the opportunity God has right in front of us where we are. Think about if Joseph walked around bitter. I'm not serving this guy Potiphar. Who's this Egyptian? He's not telling me what to do. And he walked around with his head down all the time, and he did the job just to get by. Would he have ever been elevated? No, he probably would have just been staying there in Potiphar's house as any of the other slaves that the Bible doesn't write about. And yet he was faithful to serve. Potiphar's affection towards Joseph, though, he wasn't alone, because someone else had affection toward Joseph in an unholy way, and that was Potiphar's wife. See, Potiphar's wife cast herself onto Joseph. Joseph fled, as he should have. And yet as he ran, that coat's always getting him in trouble. She grabbed his coat, and she said, oh, I can spin this. And what does she say? Joseph tried to rape me. Now Potiphar, who's he going to believe? Some slave? Even though he trusted Joseph, or his wife, his own wife. He sides with his wife. So guess what happens to Joseph? Joseph gets thrown in prison. You see what happens? Again, Joseph has done nothing wrong. He was a faithful son. Now he has been a faithful servant. He's still done nothing wrong. And now he finds himself in an even worse position. I mean, what would we be saying? God, what are you doing? I was faithful. I mean, that's not how this works, right? God, I'm faithful. Nothing bad happens to me, right? We know that's not how it works, right? Joseph had done nothing wrong except be faithful, and now he's in a worse position. He's a prisoner. So at least as a slave, he was in the world, the free world. Now he belonged to someone, or he was owned by somebody, but he wasn't in shackles. He wasn't in chains. I'm sure that he had it better off than all the other slaves in Potiphar's house because he was favored. Now he's in prison. Again, he's done nothing wrong. But guess what? Even in prison, Pharaoh's prison, he's faithful. What we find amazing is that Joseph continued to be a servant. He was lied about. He was betrayed. He was mistreated. He could not stop from serving the Lord, though. He continued to serve and be faithful in prison. Sometimes we serve the Lord until something goes wrong, and then we think, well, I can't possibly serve the Lord now in my life because I have something going wrong. I have to take a break from serving because something's going wrong in my life. That's not how it works. Joseph could have said, well, now I'm a slave. I don't have time now to serve the Lord. Oh, now I'm a prisoner. I mean, God, you can't expect me to serve the Lord. And yet he continues to serve the Lord through that. You know, suffering for the Christian really is part of our Christian DNA. The Bible says we are to expect tribulation and suffering. 2 Timothy 3:12 says this, yea, and all that live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. Jesus said, expect to suffer. He's telling us this because we're called to serve. Expect to suffer. Not, well, if something's going wrong, then, well, I can't serve. No, Jesus says, hang on, expect that, continue to be faithful through it. Sometimes, not all the time, sometimes all it takes for us to stop serving the Lord is somebody to look at us the wrong way. And a while back, I had somebody tell me just that. They said, Pastor Nate, you gave me this look. I said, what? What? And this was months before. They said, you gave me this look. And I was like, What look? What can you show me? Or what did I do? How did I look at you? And then I'm thinking, how petty. I guess I looked at you the wrong way. I mean, my face, I can't control everything that's going on here, right? I mean, I'm working with God, what God gave me here. It's like, it's probably just the way I look, you know? I say, yeah, but you looked at me wrong. And then that was it. Gone. I thought, that was it? I mean, I didn't say anything. I didn't do anything. No, you just looked at me. Okay. Man. But Joseph, he had a lot of ups and downs, don't you think? Thrown into prison and doesn't say, well, throw his hands up, get mad at God, shake his fist and say, well, you put me here, I can't do anything in prison. It's kind of it's a little cliche, but then there's the can't do and can do people. Well, that's the same way in Christianity. Well, I can't serve because of this, or hey, guess what? I can still serve even in the midst of this. My testimony can grow. Yet all that he had been through, Joseph remained faithful. He was faithful in Potiphar's house. He was faithful in Pharaoh's prison. And he's faithful to the people of Egypt. I got to fast forward here a little bit. I won't do the Duke Hergett, if you know him. All right, but I got to fast forward just a little bit here because there's a lot. Joseph is in prison. I'm going to try to summarize this, all right? He's in prison. He meets two men, a baker and a butler. They have dreams. They wake up, they're disturbed about their dream. Well, if you rewind, God had already given Joseph the gift to interpret a dream. That was a gift given just Joseph during that time. So Joseph tells the baker and the butler, who are the baker and the butler for the Pharaoh, hey, tell me your dream, I'll tell you what it means. So sure enough, the butler says, well, I had a dream. There were seven good cows that came up out of the river, and then seven not so good looking cows, unhealthy and sick and scrawny, came up out of the river, and the scrawny ones kind of ate the other ones. He's like, I don't know what this means. And listen, if you had a dream like that, you'd probably be thinking, what in the world is that going on? And so he says, I'm disturbed by that, right? And he explains to him. He says, well, he says, you're okay. Basically, AKA, you're going to get out of prison. And then the next guy comes and he says, yeah. And I was walking around. I had this basket on my head and all kind of baked meats is what he said. And then the birds came and they started eating it and stuff. And he's like, so what's my dream mean? And I bet Joseph was like, are you sure you want me to tell you that one? It's like, it's bad news. He said, you're going to be killed here in a little bit. And so sure enough, both dreams come to pass. The butler goes back to Pharaoh's house, the baker. He dies and he's punished for whatever he had done wrong there. And all Joseph asked, you remember what he asked the butler? Remember me. That's what he says. When you get out, I'm in here for no reason, right? I've done nothing wrong. Remember me when you get out. Tell Pharaoh about me, right? So I can be free too. Does anybody remember how long passes?
2 years.
2 years, that's right. 2 years go by and they forgot about Joseph. He's in the prison. But guess what? He was faithfully serving the Lord in prison, wherever he was. Again, Joseph had a lot of ups and downs. He went from father's favorite son to slave in a foreign land. He went from trusted servant to disgraced prisoner. Prisoner trustee, forgotten about. But not for that long, because eventually Joseph gets out. And he's put in second in command in all of Egypt. Listen, that entire time, do you think Joseph changed his faithfulness to the Lord? No, he remained faithful. This was just another opportunity to serve God. And sometimes if we have that same mindset, oh, is this something where I stop serving the Lord? Or God has given me another opportunity where I can glorify him even in the midst of this suffering, these trials. As a Christian, listen, you never reach the point where you stop serving. While we're here on this earth, you are not going to get to a point where you could say, all right, great, I can stop serving now, right? I've reached that point, that level of Christianity where I can, this is the non-serving level. Once you cross this line here, a lot of people think they're over that line, but wherever this is, you know, now I can stop. That never happens. As a matter of fact, the longer you're a Christian, it seems like the more you should be serving, right? It's not an, there's not an end game here. Hey, I'm going to serve, you know, put in my time, and then eventually I'm getting out of this game and I'm going to sit back as a Christian and just relax, right? We never stop serving. Now, you might serve in a different capacity, but you never stop serving. And Joseph, again, he was a faithful servant, wasn't he? Wherever he was at, an ungodly man named Potiphar, Joseph was faithful. A prisoner, Joseph was faithful. He was faithful as a son, faithful as a servant, and lastly, he was faithful as a ruler. This is the final stage of Joseph's life. Have you seen any similarities between Jesus and Joseph so far? He was rejected by his brothers, like Jesus was rejected by his people. He was imprisoned. He was mistreated. But after it all, he emerges victorious. He was a forgiving ruler. He was faithful and he was forgiving. You see, while Joseph was in prison, eventually the butler remembered him. A light bulb clicked on, and I think maybe Joseph gave him a little stank eye, the look that I gave that person that left. All right, maybe that's what the look that he gave him too, because he gets out, and I bet he was like, hey, butler, how's it going? You know what I mean? You remember me? Pharaoh has a dream. None of Pharaoh's magicians or his soothsayers, they can't interpret the dream. Can anybody interpret my dream? Pharaoh asked. And the butler's like, oh, I know a guy. He's in prison, though. We got to get him out of prison. Sure enough, they go get Joseph. Joseph interprets the dream for Pharaoh. Pharaoh rewards Joseph for the interpretation. And Joseph is moved to second in command. You got Pharaoh, under him you got Joseph, and then everybody else. He's second in command. He puts him over the food sources in Egypt. Well, guess what? There's a famine in the land, and Israel and his sons have no food. They hear, wait a second, Egypt has food. So they pack up all the sons and they drive to Egypt on their camels or donkeys or horses or walk. And they get there. And guess who's over? Who gets what food? Their brother, Joseph. But it's been years. They don't recognize him. So he sees his brothers. He recognizes them. And he gets visitors one day. And they've come to buy food of Egypt to go back home. Joseph plays around with him a little bit, but eventually he reveals himself. And back to our opening passage of Genesis 50 and verse 17. Let me read through this one more time. He reveals himself. He says, I'm your brother, Joseph. There's tears of joy. There's tears of repentance. And in verse 17, it says, so shall ye say unto Joseph, forgive, I pray thee now, the trespass of thy brethren and their sin. For they did unto thee evil. And now we pray thee, forgive the trespass of the servants of the God of thy father. And Joseph wept when they spake unto him. His brothers, they are in complete brokenness over what they've done to Joseph. And they fall down and say, please forgive us. Joseph has their life in his hand. He could easily imprison all of them for the rest of their lives. They would never go home. And yet, what does he do? Verse 18, it says, and his brethren also went and fell down before his face. And they said, behold, we be thy servants. Now, we're going to see a picture of Jesus here, and I don't want to miss it. But he falls down, all his brothers, and say, we're your servants now. We'll be your slaves. Verse 19, and Joseph said unto them, fear not. For am I in the place of God? There are a lot of people who need to learn that as well, that we are not in the place of God, right? Judgment belongs to him as well. In verse 20, it says this, but as for you, Ye thought evil against me, but God meant it unto good, to bring to pass as it is this day, to save much people alive. That is the theme verse for Joseph's life. Do you see what happens? He says, listen, you meant it for evil. Everything you did was to bring hurt to my life. Even after that, Potiphar and what Potiphar's wife did, that was evil to me. When I was thrown in prison, when I was sold as a slave, when you betrayed me, when you faked my death, you tore me away from my father. I mean, surely they had a close bond. He hadn't seen his father. He said, you meant it for evil, but God meant it unto good. That's why Joseph could be faithful. Do we understand that? You think, how could Joseph be faithful through all of this? Because he realized something, that the suffering in our life could be brought to us by the Lord. The situation we're in could have been hand-plucked just for our life, brought by God, not by Satan, not from some sin in our life, but because God is bringing us through that. Who meant Joseph to go through prison, to go through slavery, and to do all those things? You say his brothers did. Okay, yeah, maybe they did, but God meant it too. And what they meant for evil, God meant for good. And what we look at our life and we say, man, there's some evil in my life, we need to think, well, hang on a second. Is God trying to bring some good through this evil? Is God trying to bring some sort of answered prayer through this pain? Is he trying to bring a blessing through this burden? And Joseph, he realized that, he accepted that, and so he said, okay, well, this could be from God, so I'm going to be faithful through it. If we have that same mindset, we can as well. Here's the picture of Christ that we see. Verse 21. I love what they do. They repent. They confess their sins. They fall down before him. They say, we will be your servants. We will be your slaves. But listen to what Joseph says to them. Now, therefore, fear ye not. I will nourish you and your little ones. And he comforted them and spake kindly unto them. I forgive you. But Joseph doesn't say, I forgive you. Now you sit down and you don't move and you don't say a word and don't ask for anything in my house and you're just going to get what I give you and that's it and you're going to be happy for it and you just be happy that I'm not taking your life. That's not what he does. He doesn't just say, okay, I forgive you. But he says, I'll nourish you. He says, no, 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 you're not going to be my servants. You're my brothers. You're my family. I'm going to take care of you. I mean, think about that picture of Christ that we have in Joseph's life. Listen, when we ask for forgiveness of sins and the moment of salvation happens, that one time event where God takes us from, again, as a child of Satan and makes us a child of his, that's a one-time thing that happens in our life. It must happen to everyone who is a Christian, or else you're not a Christian yet, right? And so when that happens, God doesn't just say, okay, I forgive you. Now, you never mess up, and you better walk a straight line, or I'll kick. No, what does he do? He doesn't just take away our sins. You realize that? Does Jesus take away our sins? Yeah, he does. But he doesn't just take our sins away. You know what he gives us? You know what God gives us? The riches of Christ. He doesn't just take the sins away and say, all right, now, sharpen up. You know, don't make me mad. No, he pours out his richest blessings on us. He gives us Christ and everything that comes with him. Joseph was faithful as a ruler. You know, a guy that had been dealt such a hard hand in life could have very easily taken that position and used it for his own gain, couldn't he have? He could have been a very harsh man, a very hardened man. He could have left grace and thrown it out the window. And yet he is forgiving and he was a saving ruler. Again, what's that Genesis 50 verse 20 say? But as for you, ye thought it evil against me, but God meant it unto good to bring to pass as it is this day to save much people alive. You know, when Jesus walked this planet, he came here on this earth. He died for us. He paid for the sins of all mankind. But his people, they meant it for evil, didn't they? They took him, they beat him, they mistreated him, they spit on him, they crucified him. They meant that for evil. But God took the crucifixion, I mean, the worst crime in history. You say, how is it the worst crime in history? Because it was against a man who had never sinned in all of his life. That's why it's the worst crime. Even someone today who is wrongfully accused or imprisoned for something they didn't do, they're still sinners. They still have done wrong at some point in time. They may not have committed that crime, and I'm not saying that's right. It's a horrific thing. What I'm comparing here is that the injustice against Jesus, in that he had never done wrong and suffered more than any man crucified on the cross. Judas meant it for evil. The people of Israel meant it for evil. The Romans who crucified him meant it for evil. And yet God meant it for good. And it was that evil that brought about salvation for every single person in this room and everybody in this world. I'll close with this thought. Joseph, you remember? What does he do? He served wherever he was. He served as a son. He served as a servant. He served even as a ruler. Listen, somebody said this. Don't forget to minister in the moment. That's what Joseph did his entire life. Wherever he was, he ministered in that moment. He served. He didn't say, I'm going to wait until something else comes. I'm going to wait till God brings me to my calling, and then that's when I'll start serving. No, he served in the moment. We were on our way to Nicaragua one year for a mission trip, and I was excited to get down to Nicaragua. I think maybe this was 3 or 4 years ago. It's my probably third or fourth time going to Nicaragua. And so we're on the plane, and I'm like, oh, man, let's just take off. Let's get there. I want to get there. I want to be around these Nicaraguan people. I want to serve them and you know, pour my life out to them and minister to these children. And I want to help feed them and care for them. And I'm ready to preach, man, and see some people saved. And I'm like so focused. I just want to get to Nicaragua. I just want to get there. And then we got on the plane. It's a kind of a smaller plane. It was one of the ones that had like, you know, two on this side, two, you know, rows here, and then one row on the other side. I mean, but hey, that's the cheap one, so I'll take it, all right? We're packed closer together than that. If we go down, we might survive. I don't know. So we got two on this side, one on this side. You get on the plane, and when you step on, I'm doing one of these as I'm walking down the aisle. Blake's head would have been through the roof, I think. And we sit down. And all I'm thinking is, Nicaragua, 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 you know. And then a guy sits beside me. And I'm thinking, I'm looking over my messages that I get to preach that week. I'm thinking about, I'm looking at the schedule, going through day by day what we're going to do. And I'm so focused on Nicaragua. And then I'm like, man, I just can't wait to get to that place so I can serve the Lord. And then God was kind of like, hey, how about you serve the Lord right now? What about this guy beside you? Yes, sir. I mean, I'm willing to fly across the world to preach the gospel to people, but am I willing to preach the gospel to the guy sitting right beside me here? And so we had a conversation. Now, the gentleman didn't get saved, to my knowledge, at that moment. But God allowed me to witness to him. And he really kind of convicted me about something in that time, which was this. Minister in the moment where you're at. You don't have to wait until you get somewhere to start serving the Lord. Now, I can't talk to you. I'm going to serve the Lord over here, right? Excuse me, sir. I can't tell you about Jesus. I got to tell these people about Jesus over here. And God convicted me about that. Don't forget, minister in the moment, right where you're at. Serve God faithfully where you're at. And guess what? What I've found is that when you serve the Lord where you are, even if you say, well, that's not where my heart is at that time, God gives you a heart for where you're serving. And if you're doing it sincerely, God will take your heart and say, no, I think you do like this. And I found that in my life. I've shared this before, but when I first came on staff as an assistant at Lighthouse Baptist Church in Chillicothe, Pastor Ryan Bevan asked me, he said, we got three areas kind of service generally, adults, teens, and kids. He said, rank them, where do you want to serve? And I said, well, teens first, I want to be with the youth, adults second, and kids last. I don't really want to be with kids, preacher. He said, all right, 2 weeks later, I was a children's pastor of Lighthouse Baptist Church in Chillicothe. Just circumstances, and he wasn't trying to, like, you know, I'll throw you in there. No, that's not what he was trying to do. It was just the way it worked out. About 3 years later, he brought me in his office. He said, all right, where do you see yourself serving? Where do you want to serve? If you could, rank them. I said, kids, number one. Adults, still number two. And teens, last. I don't want to be with those teens anymore. Hey, God, well, what did God do? Well, I said, well, God, if this is where you have me, then, you know, Sierra and I, we'll be faithful here, God, and we'll pour all that we can into this ministry. And when we did that, God took our hearts and he kind of said, all right, turned it a little bit where my affection was where I was because we ministered in the moment. Then he said, all right, we're bringing two adults then. He brought me two adults. And if you were to ask me today, you know, I'd say adults first, you know. Kids and youth, they tie for second and third, you know, or whatever. Maybe the kids first and then teen. I don't know, whatever it might be, but don't tell them I said that, right? But he gives you a heart for where you're at. Listen, don't forget the mission that God has for you right now. Sometimes we get so focused on the mission he has for us one day that we forget about the one he has right now. Faithfulness is the word that I keep coming back to when I describe Joseph, wherever he was. And I ask us this evening, do we have that same type of faithfulness? Minister in the moment. Amen. Would you bow with me tonight? With every head bowed.